with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, the title of the sermon is The Paradox of True Blessedness. Sometimes we find things in the places that we least expect. Perhaps it is your keys, just as you're on your way out the door. You can't find your car keys and you scramble to find them. I think we've all had this. And you look, and now you know you're already late. Maybe the whole family is already in an uproar looking for those keys. And eventually you find them, but somehow they landed up in a room that you were convinced you hadn't been in. And after an exasperating search, you finally find them, and you're just left confused. How on earth did they get there? But you're glad you found them. Or, I've heard in other cases, I've heard of stories such as these, after tearing up the whole household, it is found that the keys were in the rubbish bin on their way to be thrown out. So I've heard of such stories. There are other things which perhaps are harder to find. In our current day, one could say to find good friends, respectable friends, friends that will have a positive influence that you can trust. It can be difficult to find in such days. It can also be difficult to find a truly honest politician with no ulterior motives. It can be hard to find a job in the modern working environment. Well, there are many things that could be hard to find and many things you might find in strange places. One of these things which are hard to find, yet we find in a strange place, is blessedness or happiness. We find blessedness and happiness not in the place that the world tells us we'll find it. The world labors and seeks and desires it, and at times they think they have it, but then it drains out between their fingers. Even when the world thinks that they have a hold on it, have a hold upon blessedness, upon happiness, upon the purpose of life, it is often shallow, temporary, and something that is going to be lost very soon. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, I think once very unwisely said, happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. Well, I think that's often how the world lives, isn't it? Just seeking that thing which will give me happiness. That's what drives my life. That's the point of my life, is to be happy. Well, if the world does not have the answer to happiness or to blessedness, who does? And where can we find true happiness or blessedness? It is upon this that we'll focus this evening. Read with me from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 until verse 3. Seeing the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And it's just so far in the reading of God's word. The first thing I'd like to highlight this evening is true blessedness. True blessedness. Well, firstly, we must ask the question, who can tell us where to find true blessedness? Who is the one that can tell us what blessedness is? Who has such authority? Well, tonight I think we will find that that is in Jesus Christ himself. Well, who is Jesus so far in the reading of Matthew's gospel? We just jump in Matthew chapter 5 and we miss what has preceded. Well, let us look back a little bit to see who is Jesus according to the gospel of Matthew. Well, in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. In Matthew chapter 2 verse 2, the wise men, they come and they say, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" And so if he is the son of David, the great king of ancient Israel, and if he is the king of the Jews, well, we must say Jesus Christ is a king. And not is he just any king. He is the long-awaited king. He is the king that was promised to David that would sit upon his throne forever and ever. He is the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for. The Christ, the anointed one of God, who had come to bring deliverance for his people. We see that even in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. where the angel is speaking to Joseph, saying, "She," that is Mary, "will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is the king that has come to save his people from their sins. Not from the Philistines, as was said of Saul in the Old Testament, but from their sins. So who is Jesus? He is the king, the long-awaited king that would rule on David's throne. But he is the king who has come not to deal with earthly foes, but with the matter of sin. But perhaps if we pry a bit deeper, and we think of Jesus' name, which means the Lord is salvation or the Lord saves, it is very interesting if we just dive a bit deep into verse 21, where it says, "And you shall call his name Jesus," or "the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins." Interesting. Who is that "he" referring to there? Is it referring to the Lord who saves, or to Jesus who would save his people? And I say it's both, because Jesus is the Lord who has come to save his people. And so Jesus is not just some earthly king, but he is God in the flesh, come to save mankind, who is going to be king over his people and deliver them from their sins. Perhaps if we go even deeper into Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that Jesus is also not only the son of David, but the son of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God made a promise to Abraham, saying that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. All the nations of the earth would receive the blessing of God. And so what is being said of Jesus Christ here is that he is the one that fulfilled that promise. That it is in Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, that God's blessing will reach all the nations of the earth. Haven't we seen that today? That now all people from all nations, tribes, and tongues call on the name of Jesus Christ and have received the blessing of God, the forgiveness of sins. Well, this is the Jesus that we meet in Matthew chapter 5. We could say more, but we must have this in the back of our mind. He is the King of God's people, come to save them from their sins, God incarnate, the one who will bring God's blessing to the people of this world. Well, he sits down to teach his disciples in verse 2, as the rabbis of old used to do. Sorry, in verse 1, he sat down and his disciples, his followers, his pupils came to him, and he teaches them in verse 2. Well, what is it that he teaches him? Well, the first that Jesus teaches his disciples is about what true blessedness is. What is true blessedness? It is not what the world teaches us. It is not the world's thoughts and ideas. It is not simply having great possessions. Certainly we see that being used. If one has many possessions, they say that they are blessed, as though they have God's favor upon them. And indeed, possessions, we must realize, does come from God. But the wicked person that has no knowledge of God, has no fear of him, has no concern for Christ, and yet thinks he is blessed because he has much, is a fool. Psalm 49, verse 16 to 20, the psalmist writes, saying, "Be not afraid of when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though, while he lives, he counts himself blessed, he thinks he's been blessed by God. And though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generations of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish." Quite a strong word there. Though that man who has much possessions thinks he is blessed, well, if he knows nothing of God, all of that will cease. All of that will disappear. And in fact, his possessions deceive him into thinking he is blessed. The world might tell us that to be blessed is to have no problems. Well, if that is the case, no one is blessed in this world, and there's no such thing as true blessedness, isn't it? People think that to have no problems is to be happy. No. True blessedness does not lie in any of these things. True blessedness does not deal with our physical and temporal things. Indeed, God can bless us and can provide for us and can be gracious to His children, but it is only for those who are His children. True blessedness lies not in the things of this world, but in one's dealings with God. With one's dealings with God. True blessedness, this describes the state of being under God's favor. You are blessed if God looks upon you with approval. You are blessed if God looks upon you with love and with kindness and with forgiveness. You are blessed if you have this joy that springs from your relationship with Him rather than from your circumstances. That is true blessedness. Do not think that it comes from anything else. For there are rich people in this world who know nothing of God. They are not blessed. There's the poorest Christian who knows much of God, and yet he is blessed. True blessedness is to know and experience the favor and kindness of God in one's life. It is not something you acquire or you have to find like your keys that you've lost. It is not something you have to earn. It is not some mystical secret thing. It is something given only by grace. We can never earn a right standing before God. We don't have to dig around in the dust finding a way to God. It is something that God gives to us, that we can be forgiven, that we can be reconciled to Him. Turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. This passage highlights it in a beautiful way. Peter has just testified to who Jesus is. Verse 15, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, and Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And so Peter is blessed not because he found this out or because he was wiser than the rest or because he had some innate knowledge that set him apart from everyone else, but because God had revealed it to him, because God had opened his eyes, because God had caused him to see who Jesus Christ is and to place his faith in him. That is God's favor. That is why Jesus says, you are blessed, for God has shown you such favor that you do not deserve. And you have come to see who I am and trust in who I am. That is true blessedness. Well, if that is true blessedness, thus true blessedness is to receive God's favor and pleasure when we are not deserving of it. Peter did not deserve it more than the other disciples that it was revealed to him. Nor do you deserve God's favor more than another sinner out there. Is this not supremely seen in the gospel? Is it not in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are most blessed? Where we have our sins washed away? Where we are reconciled to God? Where we are given eternal life? All because of grace and not of works? That is true blessedness, to have God bestow His favor, His grace to us, though we deserve it not. The second point, so that is true blessedness. It has to do with our relationship with God, knowing God's favor upon us, though we do not deserve it. So that is what Jesus is speaking of here. In verse 3, he's saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Well, one thing we should take from that. True blessedness, again, he's not telling them here that you need to be more poor in spirit, my disciples. You need to mourn more, maybe, from verse 4. He's not telling them that you need to be persecuted a bit more, if we were to go on to verse 10 and 11. These beatitudes are not commandments to be obeyed, but they are statements of who they are under God's favor. They are blessed because God has been favorable to them. Then the second point. Blessedness comes in an unexpected manner. Blessedness comes in an unexpected manner. Perhaps one can think of a Christmas gift under the Christmas tree. And there's certain gifts, maybe we look at the wrapping paper and we say, that one doesn't look so interesting. That one, though, that looks like the gift I want. You're more excited to open the one than the other. The one is packaged in a beautiful and exciting way. Maybe you can try and make out what's under there. And that draws your attention. That makes you want to open it. But perhaps upon opening that one that looked so exciting, you're disappointed. And the lesser one actually was a greater gift than the other. Well, perhaps we can put it in another way. The world thinks that blessedness comes packaged in wealth. If somebody were to be driving down the road in a Lamborghini or Ferrari, or take your car of your choice, you can choose, and they stop by the robot, and there's a beggar with tattered clothes, skin and bones, with absolutely nothing, the world says, such a man is, the man in the Lamborghini or Ferrari or whichever fancy car, that's a blessed man. He's made it. The world's been kind to him, or he's worked hard, or whatever it may be. And that other man, well, perhaps it was his own folly or maybe the circumstances of life, but we should pity him. But Jesus tells us the opposite, isn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. From a worldly sense, there's nothing beautiful about being poor. From a worldly sense, to be poor brings much difficulty. There's extra hardship, there's hunger, there's starvation, there's seeking after survival. Indeed, there's two words in the Greek for poor, and this is the more extreme word for poor. It literally means pauper, which is an old English word. But a pauper is not just somebody living in poverty, but it is somebody that doesn't even have the needs. He doesn't have sufficient provision for his needs. He's not just living below the breadline, but he is in a destitute place. Picture a beggar at the side of the street, tattered clothes, nothing. His lips are cracked and broken. It's as though his arms, they look like they could break at the blowing of the wind. That is the image that is being evoked here. Also, this word poor can also speak about being bent over. Being bent over in a beggarly fashion. That is what's being portrayed here. Somebody bent over with nothing, absolutely destitute, reliant upon others for his survival. That is what is being described here. But is such a person blessed? Well, not in a tangible, physical sense. No, we must not take this to say that Jesus is blessing everyone who is poor in terms of physical goods. Certainly not. Because some of those who are poor because of their own doing. Some of them are poor because they have made sinful choices that have led to this place. Perhaps getting involved with the wrong crowd, drugs, alcohol abuse, they lose everything. Or perhaps, you know, perhaps they are there not because of something they have done per se, but it's just been the hardships of life. Does Jesus call all those who have come to this place of destitution blessed because he feels sorry for them? No. Because indeed, even the poor person can be proud. Even the poor person can be arrogant. Even the poor person can hate God. It is not based upon physical, tangible standards that one is blessed. But one is blessed if they are poor in spirit. Now, what does it mean to be a pauper in spirit? A beggar stooped down, needy, starving, as it were, for provision in spirit? Well, Jesus here is describing the state of his disciples. He is describing what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is a blessed thing to be a follower of Christ. It is a blessed thing to be a disciple. But those who are his disciples are poor in spirit. There is not one follower of Jesus Christ who is rich in spirit. not one follower of Jesus Christ who, spiritually speaking, drives the Lamborghini. There's not one follower of Jesus Christ who can be proud in himself or in his works or in his efforts. Not one. Yet every follower of Christ is a pauper, a beggar before God. This is not to say that this is describing the state of the Christian who has come to see and to understand and to realize his absolute spiritual poverty before God. He comes before God and he sees that he has nothing to bring before God. There's nothing he can do to pay the price of his debt. There's nothing he can bring to show God that he is a good person, deserving of his favor. He sees that there is nothing. He's a pauper, a beggar. But such a one has God's favor. Not the one who has something to show. Not the one who drives the spiritual Lamborghini, showing how he has gotten to this stage because of his hard work and his attentiveness to God's law. Not at all. We think of those who come to Jesus Christ in the Gospels. They are always those who are destitute, are they not? Always those who are needy. The blind, the leper, the paralyzed, the demon-possessed, the lady with the flow of blood, the sinful woman who came washing Jesus' feet with her tears. These are those who came poor, not in a physical sense, but in spirit. There were two thieves, one on either side of Jesus when he was on the cross. The one was not blessed. The one did not inherit eternal life. Why? For he did not see his need of Christ. He could not stoop before Christ and beg for mercy. Yet the other, though they were in the same condition physically, he is blessed. He is now in paradise with his Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was poor in spirit. Now, am I saying that you must be, this is a command to you, be poor in spirit? No, I'm saying if you are Christian, you have been made poor in spirit by the grace of God. You have been laid low by God that you might turn to Christ. And that is why you're blessed. John 16 and verse 7 onward, Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. He speaks about how it is better for him to go away that the Holy Spirit might come. It is to the advantage. And then John 16 verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to lay low the soul of the sinner that Jesus would say. To show him his need, to highlight his sin, to reduce him to spiritual poverty that there Jesus might lift him from it. That is the one that is blessed, the poor in spirit. So blessedness, to be a blessed person, does not come in the package that we would assume. Not according to the worldly wisdom of our day, of one who has together, one who is wise, one who knows, you know, one who has life together, and one who, though they mess up, they relatively good people. No, is the one who is absolutely destitute before God, and thus sees his need for God. That is the second point. Blessedness comes in an unexpected manner. Well, then, third point: why are the poor in spirit blessed? Why are the poor in spirit blessed? Well, quite obviously it is given there for us by Christ. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 3, verse 17, at the outset of Jesus' public ministry, it says, from that time, sorry, chapter 4, verse 17, sorry if you turned to the wrong place. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the start of his ministry. That's the message of his ministry. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Chapter 4, verse 23, it continues, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So certainly, the kingdom of heaven is a central part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, what sort of kingdom is it? Did King Jesus come to establish an earthly kingdom, to bring about earthly blessedness? No. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that is not measured in the number of castles or the number of soldiers or the number of the amount of wealth that it accumulates, but it is measured in the redeemed of Christ, measured in those who have come to him by faith. The Jews at this time were expecting the Messiah, awaiting this king that would come and overthrow the Roman Empire and free them from the bondage that they were under. They're awaiting such an earthly king that would rid them of earthly afflictions. But here comes Jesus to save them from their sins that they might belong to God. He came not to establish such an earthly kingdom at that time, but he came to call to himself those whom he would save. The kingdom of heaven is that place in which people recognize Jesus as king. Thus we can say in heaven, the kingdom of heaven exists there. Thus we can say here at church, those who believe in Jesus Christ and call him Lord, they belong to the kingdom of heaven. Well, why is it a blessed thing to belong to this kingdom? Well, to belong to this kingdom, to have this kingdom as one's own, is a blessed thing for, and we can say a few things, but the first is that Jesus is your king. What a wonderful thing that our ultimate king is not the kings of this world, the presidents, the politicians, but we have King Jesus as our king. And he is the perfect king who deals justly and righteously all the time, who deals kindly and graciously to those who call upon his name. To King Jesus, who for the sake of his subjects laid down his life and died for them. There's no better king. There's no greater king. And as we read in Philippians chapter 2, a humble king, a servant king, a king who left the glories of heaven to breathe the dust of the earth in order to redeem his people and save them from their sins. So it is a blessed thing to be part of the kingdom of heaven, for there Jesus is your king. Well, the second thing we can say is that one is then freed from the kingdom of darkness. We are no longer a slave to Satan. We are no longer blinded by his snares. We no longer have veils covering our eyes, but we have come to see who our Lord is. We are no longer blinded by Satan and his attempts to trick us to believe the teachings of this world, to trick us to believe that indeed there is blessing to be found in this world. We will not fall to the lie of Vanity Fair, that this world has all that it could offer you, all the pleasure, all the blessedness is right there in front of your fingertips if you'll only give yourself to it. We do not believe that lie, for such a lie will drag our souls to hell. So we have been freed from the kingdom of darkness. We no longer belong to Satan. We have a new Lord, a new king whom we love and serve and live for. Well, we can also think of the eschatological, the future reality of this kingdom. And while this kingdom is growing now, growing from a mustard seed into a bigger and bigger tree, well, eventually the kingdom of heaven will be established into eternity, and there God's people will dwell with him forever and ever in eternal blessedness. To know God, to know his favor, to be his children into eternity forever and ever and ever. And so we could say much more. Why are the poor in spirit blessed? Well, it's because the poor in spirit have God's favor upon them, for they have been reduced by the Holy Spirit to a place of poverty before Christ. And so they've called on Christ. They've been saved by him. He is now their Lord, their King, and they belong to his kingdom, where there's life, there's eternal life, there's forgiveness, there's adoption as sons and daughters of God. And we can go on and on and on. Well, what can we say then as we continue to look at the application of this passage? Well, the first is, do not count blessed what the world counts as blessed. If you go through each of these Beatitudes, you'll find that in each one, it is a paradox. How is mourning a blessed thing? How is being persecuted a blessed thing? Well, it's because those who are enduring these things, and though who are those who suffer and mourn and persecuted for Christ's sake, well, they are the ones that belong to him. And that is the most blessed state we could ever be in. The world will tell us that there are easier ways out, that there's a simpler path just to the one that you are on. Perhaps it will not even be a complete apostasy from the faith. Perhaps it is not, you know, the world will tempt you to say, well, yes, I understand I need to, you know, being poor in spirit is a blessed thing, but maybe if I just take a slightly easier route where I need to be a bit less poor, a bit less humble, a bit less destitute of myself, that I'll find a bit more comfort, a bit more blessing in this life. We are not to compromise. Jesus says there's only blessing for those who are poor in spirit. If you, O believer, are tempted toward pride or toward arrogance or toward self-righteousness or to anything that is to exalt yourself before God, it is a lie from Satan. There's no blessing there. The second point of application is that we are to continue in a state of humbleness. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, speaking of his disciples, not commanding them toward being poor in spirit, but stating what they are. You are poor in spirit, and therefore you are blessed, because you belong to me, you belong to the kingdom of heaven. But for God's children, this is the right and appropriate state before God. As we read in Isaiah 57, verse 15, that the lowly and the contrite, that is the heart that is pleasing to God. That is the heart that honors him. And it is not because we are simply, we love punishing ourselves. We like beating ourselves down. We enjoy the pain. That's not the point. The reality is that we're never rich. And we never have anything to boast about. And we have nothing that we could ever look toward ourselves to say that, oh, in such and such a way I've done well. Never. We are always to be in a state of crying out to God for mercy, for help, for sustenance, for that is the right and appropriate posture of the Christian, bowed before God in humble realization of our need for mercy. And then the last point of application, perhaps if there's somebody here who is not a Christian, perhaps you think that you are blessed in a worldly sense, but you know nothing of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ, you do not belong to the kingdom of heaven. And if you do not belong to the kingdom of heaven, well, then you belong to the kingdom of this world, to Satan's kingdom. Jesus Christ has already triumphed over Satan at the cross. Satan has been stripped of his power. And Satan will be judged for his works on the day of the Lord. And if you continue to abide in that kingdom, you too will be judged along with him. For your sin, for your rejection of Christ, for your pride and arrogance, though you are truly poor. And so this evening, I do hope that you have a sense of your sin. a sense of your inadequacy before God, a sense that before God there's nothing that you can bring to Him, or nothing you can prove to Him, or nothing you can say to Him that can warrant His affection or warrant His favor. If you have that sense, well, the only thing that you can do is to, as it were, abandon all hope in yourself, forsake any hope in yourself, and like a beggar, come to Jesus for mercy. Bow before Him. And such, if that is the heart that you will come to Jesus with, well, then you're called blessed. For that is the one that He'll bestow His favor upon. That is the one that He'll forgive and cleanse and restore. That is the one He'll grant an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And so that is you tonight. If you see that you have so long thought that you are rich, yet you are poor, well then acknowledge your poverty. See it, know it in your heart, and come like a beggar, and you shall be blessed. Let us close in prayer. O Heavenly Father, we come to You this evening, and we are thankful, Father, that we have come to see that we are undeserving of anything before You but Your wrath, but Your judgment. We do not deserve forgiveness. We do not deserve to be cleansed. We do not deserve to be reconciled to God or to know God. But even as we sang earlier, it's only by grace that we can enter. Only by grace can we stand. And I pray, Lord, that for Your children, that would be the, as it were, that they would believe that with all their might and hold on to that with all their heart. That they would give up, as it were, trying to labor and to continue on in their own strength. But may they humbly continue to fall at Your feet and cry to You for grace and for mercy and forgiveness. For that is the only truly blessed posture we can have toward You. I pray, Lord, we would not be deceived by this world, and so often we are. Or even the flesh, Lord, which would try to tell us that perhaps we have something to be proud of, something that we can say that we have done well. Or well, perhaps it is because we have done this that maybe God will now bless us in this way. May we not believe the lies of this world or of Satan or of the flesh, but may we trust that, may we understand that we have nothing before You, and come like the beggar, come like the pauper, for there is bountiful grace and riches of mercy ready to be poured upon that soul. We only need to ask, and we shall receive that grace. Oh Lord, I pray for the one that perhaps does not know this blessing, who has been deceived by this world. I pray, Lord, that You would show them that unless they come with nothing before You and ask You for mercy, that they will not receive it. May they not come like the rich young ruler who had his works, had his righteousness, or like the Pharisee in the parable who thought of his tithing and of his goodness and of his righteousness. But may they come like the tax collector beating his breast and crying out for mercy. For that person shall go home justified. That person shall belong to the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, may You show them. Humble them by Your Spirit. Lord, we look to You. We thank You, Father, that You would look upon any sinner with grace and mercy. Any sinner that, though, Lord, no sinner deserved anything from You, yet, Lord God, You in Your mercy pour out Your grace upon them. We thank You, Lord, that we can know the blessing of God, though we deserve it not. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us now stand and sing our closing hymn. And I hope this hymn also will help us to express, I suppose, our poverty in spirit and remind us of our state before God. And so may we sing this just at one time, mourning ourselves, mourning our wickedness, mourning the mess that we are, but at the other time, with tears of joy, knowing that we are loved, knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that we belong to the kingdom of heaven, knowing that God has blessed us. So let us stand and worship together. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen.